left off last time, and I'm trying to speed through the New Testament here and try to finish this by the grace of God tonight. So, very good. So, good to see you all tonight. Good to be here with you. We drove up yesterday, and it was raining all the way up, and then we got to Duluth, and it just started snowing as we crossed the Bong Bridge there in the western end of Duluth, and started snowing pretty heavily. We came out, and there was about an inch of slush. But then we went up Thompson Hill, and there was 4 inches of snow, one lane, and people are going 35 miles an hour. And I'm just not the kind of guy that can wait in line. And so passed a few people, and we made it. We got down to some hard drive pavement about 30 miles out, and then we could highball home. So I got home at midnight, but it was a long day. Now we were going to go up again tomorrow because my granddaughter's son-in-law was going to do his senior recital tomorrow night, but I said, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be on the couch laid out. But hopefully we can go back up for the Patch the Pirate play and see our grandkids and that this Saturday. I'm not speaking Sunday, so I got the weekend off. So there you go. So that's kind of what our plans are there. So well, we're looking here in our True Christianity series, if I can get my clicker here to work. And we're looking at understanding God's plan of the ages from beginning to end. And this is our sixth point in this. We've been beating the drum on this response here, top of your page on your handout. The purpose of God in this plan of grace is to glorify His sovereignty and grace in creation and redemption, ultimately expressed in the establishment of His kingdom in the heavens and the earth through Jesus Christ. And it's all about the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Grace Gospel Bible Church. It's about God and His glory. And God has laid it all out in His plan of the ages through the dispensations from eternity past. And we are, again, right before the cross of Christ in Matthew 24 is where we left off last time. But again, as we think back for just a moment, it all began here with the promise of Genesis 3:15 right after the fall, involving the promise of a coming Savior, Redeemer, who would not only provide eternal salvation by God's grace for mankind through His crushing work, but who would as a result save the earth from the curse and recapture the planet again from Satan for God there. Let's stop for just a moment. I'll have a 10-second prayer here, and then we'll look to the Lord here just for a minute. Father, we thank You again for Your grace. Commit our evening to You, praying again for wisdom, Your eyesight, and the ability to move ahead here rapidly tonight as we want to try to finish this by the grace of God. And we just want to commit our evening to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we ask the question, what have we learned from the dispensations that we've seen so far? Well, positively, that without faith it is impossible to please God, and that faith in the Lord has never misplaced faith and brings glory to the Lord, that's for sure. That's the positive side. But negatively, that apart from the grace of God, man is a flop and a failure spiritually in self-rule and self-dependence. As we tend to want to go it on our own, we tend to think we can handle it, we can't handle it, we need the Lord in every aspect of it all. So we took some time in Matthew by seeing the flow of thought through the book of Matthew here. Again, this the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the King of the Jews, and He's presented as the King in the first half of Matthew here, as we think of the prologue of the King, the preparation of the King, the preaching of the King, the power of the King, demonstrated over and over again, and then illustrating that there's this program for the King, even in chapter 10. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. That's what Jesus told His disciples, because He was the King of the Jews. This was a message for the Jews that they needed to understand. Well, we saw in chapter 12 here at this top, the rejection of the King through the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And again, that was the shift. And again, Jesus knew after He had offered the kingdom to the Jews here, and it was at hand through all these verses we looked at in the past. Again, He knew that they weren't going to respond by faith and they were going to reject Him. So then there's this shift in Matthew 14 and following it again with all the things Jesus is moving towards the cross. But in the interim, through all of that, Jesus was offering national salvation to the Jews as a nation as a whole, but he was also offering individual salvation because to enter into God's kingdom would require faith. And that's why every individual Jew needed to be born again, just like you and I today. We need to be born again because apart from faith alone and Christ alone, we are not saved at all. So jumping ahead again to where we left off last time in Matthew 24, we noted the Olivet Discourse. We're looking at that on Sunday mornings. And this was a farewell speech to the nation of Israel. He was going away. He was going back to the Father. And he was telling his disciples in this Olivet Discourse about future things. Is it my eyes or is it just a little bit wacko? There. Is that better? I just thought, maybe my eyes are really bad. I got to get them fixed. I guess I'm going to tomorrow. A day or so later, he met in the upper room. And now with this shift going on, after he told the disciples what was in store for them in the future, and we're looking at that in a lot of detail on Sunday morning, so we're not going to go there. In John 13 through 18 is the upper room discourse. And here he's giving to his disciples what's going to transpire about this coming church. And he had mentioned that in chapter 16 already, and even in chapter 18 about discipline within the church. But those are just snippets. But here he's going to tell them, he's going to actually give them church truth in seed form, Schaefer said. And again, they were to understand again what that meant. And he said, you know, you're not going to know it all now, but when the Spirit of God has come, you're going to know more and more about that. Thus, the effect of the offer of the kingdom being at hand was off the table now. The king was going to the cross and the kingdom had been postponed for a future day when the nation would accept him. That was the bottom line there. So again, as we think about moving ahead rapidly here again, Jesus Christ is soon betrayed by Judas that night. Again, that final night when they met in the upper room there. He's arrested that night. He's illegally tried that night by the Jewish authorities, and you can just see the hatred in these Jewish men as they looked at him with disdain. And again, this is from a movie, I'm sure, someplace, somewhere, that these pictures were taken again. But it was very, very difficult at that time. So the Jewish religious authorities tried him. Then the legal authorities of Rome tried him and found him to be innocent. He was not guilty. And Pilate wanted to let him go, but the crowd would not have that. So because of the crowd, Pilate had him then scourged, almost beaten to death, again with terrible beatings and whippings and the skin almost taken off his back. And then Jesus was finally crucified on Golgotha. And this was a grievous, terrible way to die, friends. It's hard to even describe how bad it is, but this kind of picture it nails it to me. It just says like, ooh, this would be very, very difficult and a very, very painful an awful way to die. But this was the reason he had come. He had came to be the Savior of the world, and since the wages of sin is death, and he died that we might live. And his death paid the death penalty for all of our sins, and God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf on that cross. Thus, on that cross, he said, "It is finished," and those words mean our sins are now paid in full. Paid in full. Thus, if sins are paid in full, it's not the sin question, but it's the All right, we're powered up, ready to go. So Jesus was resurrected from the dead, indicating that sins were paid in full. Okay? God was satisfied with his payment for sins. The question is, are you satisfied? Am I satisfied? And I am. So when the women went to the tomb on the third day, the angel said to them, "He is not here, for he is risen." Now, not all the disciples believe that. And if you've turned to Matthew chapter 28 here, we're going to look here at a passage of Scripture in just a moment, but not exactly and quite yet. So he began to show himself alive to his disciples, but not all believed. Remember doubting Thomas, who said, "Unless I put my hands in his side and see the nail prints in his hands, I won't believe." So Jesus then appeared to him, and he said, "What? My Lord and my God." He believed. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for having seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who will not see," us in the church today, "and will yet still believe in him." That's absolutely amazing, and that's absolutely the grace of God for us as well. He continued to show himself with different disciples on the road to Emmaus here. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled," notice, "which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And all these things are concerning me, he said. In other words, there were many prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold what Jesus Christ would do, and this was absolutely wonderful and amazing. So the gospel of the kingdom was laid aside because Jesus' death and resurrection. We now have a new message of good news to preach to people. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Although deserving of death, God is now offering salvation full and free to every man. So we could ask the question, what is the gospel of the grace? The gospel of grace today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to turn there because I've got it right here on PowerPoint to show you. Here it is. Paul said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." I like the fact that Paul himself had to receive this message to be saved. He wasn't automatically saved because he was Jewish. He wasn't automatically saved because he was an apostle. He had to receive this message. What did he receive? The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And again, according to the Scriptures are some great phrases here, because again, this death and resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament. And again, so all of this was according to what the Old Testament had taught, and it's the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Now, so what does the Lord tell us now? So this message has changed. The commission has changed. Remember in Matthew 10, he told them to don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only go to Israel. But now, since he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, this message and the commission he's giving is absolutely changed. And we can see it in Matthew 28, 18. This is in his post-resurrection showing of himself. 28, 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.'" Notice, they're not going just to Israel. They are to go now to all the nations, all the people groups, all the ethnos. "And you go baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, important to understand here again as we think of this passage of Scripture here. I'm going to try to find a color that's a little different. The command here is to make disciples. That's the command of this passage of Scripture. And how are they to do that? Make followers of the Lord. They were to do that by going, we could actually put an ing on there, with the message of the gospel of the grace of God, by baptizing them, allowing them to make a public proclamation of their faith in Christ through water baptism, and then teaching them. So there's these three participles here that identify how we make disciples today. We have to preach the gospel to people. We have to allow them the opportunity to give a public testimony, allowing them to be baptized and to speak before others what has already transpired between them and the Lord. And then they should come under some teaching so that they can teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, this is absolutely amazing. A lot of things that he's commanded us. So let's go to Acts 1 now. We'll skip the other gospel accounts here because we just can't teach it all. I'll be here for the rest of my days. Hopefully I got a few left. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. And I've got most of these verses here on PowerPoint, but sometimes when we look in the book here, we can see something we like to underline, something is said, and you can mark your Bible if you like to do that. So in Acts 1:1, Dr. Luke writes, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he says, the former account, that would be the Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. That would be to go into all the world and make disciples, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice the kingdom of God is still here. It's still being mentioned. But again, is this the spiritual kingdom or is this the earthly kingdom? And that's the question that the disciples are trying to figure out. And being assembled, I've got these right here on PowerPoint, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him again, saying, notice, they still don't get it. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what those disciples were looking for. They had a kingdom teaching in their thinking. And Jesus tells them right up front, and he said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Don't worry about the kingdom, which the Father has put in his own authority and in his own hands and what he wants to do. He'll take care of when the kingdom will happen. What should you be concerned about? Well, you should be concerned about what I've just taught you about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will empower you to fulfill the Great Commission. Only the Holy Spirit will make all this possible. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Wow, that's an amazing promise that he's made to us. That he wants us to be his witnesses. And this is not a commission for the Jehovah Witnesses. This is the commission for his church, his people, to go into all the worlds and preach the gospel. So again, right after he gave this commission, he told them to wait for the promise of the Spirit, which would be in 10 days, which would be on the day of Pentecost. Then he ascended into heaven. So they were to wait again for the coming Holy Spirit, and he would then lead them in Christ's absence. So in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance here. Again, so here they are in the upper room. Perhaps the Spirit of God came, something like this. Who knows exactly what it was like? Apart from what the Scripture says, we don't really know. But the church is born now on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the church is God's new program for the age. The Holy Spirit has baptized these believers. Again, the Holy Spirit and his power and his coming would baptize these people and place them into, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, into the body of Christ. Thus, the church was born with this 120 here in the upper room, and then a few days later, 3,000 were saved, and then thousands more were saved, and the church was off and running here. So again, as we think about this time of dispensations now, the Holy Spirit has come here, the church has been born, and we live in the dispensation of the church. This is the dispensation that we are presently living in here. So as you think about this, what is God doing in this present age? Well, calling out a people for his name. We could look at Acts 15, but let's go to Ephesians 3. Let's turn there. I mean, we're moving fast here, so I hope you can just kind of just sit back and take it in and hear what I have to say as we kind of cruise ahead here and move towards Revelation and the future and all that. And we got a long ways to go here yet tonight, and we're not taking time to look at anything very slowly. But in Ephesians chapter 6 here, well, first of all, here's this baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. God is saving Jews, how? By faith. He's saving Gentiles, how? When they believe the gospel of grace. Christ died, was buried, rose again. Thus, when they put their faith in Christ and believe in him, they are now placed into the body of Christ, and this is what God is doing today. So in Ephesians chapter 3, if you'd like to look there, I have the verses here on PowerPoint, but again, we want to just see what Scripture has to say, so I've got them here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He's writing to a Gentile church. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now there's the term right in Scripture. An economy based upon the grace of God which was given to me. Notice though, it's for you. How that by revelation he revealed to me, he made known to me, the mystery, as I have briefly written already in an earlier chapter of Ephesians, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. How is that? By the Spirit, capital S, to his holy apostles, notice not just Paul, but there's plural, and prophets. Other prophets had heard this. Well, God is telling the Apostle Paul and others, although Paul wrote about it and mentions this, again, notice those are plural terms, okay? And what is it? That henoklos, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. And how do we get in there? Through the gospel. Not through the covenants, but through the gospel again. As we believe the message, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that's what we want to understand and know today, that God is saving people with this good news message called the gospel. So again, what is God doing today? He is building the church, and this is for God's glory. And that's why individual people from all over the world are being saved by the grace of God and being placed or baptized into the body of Christ. This is the universal church, which God is dealing with today. It's worldwide. It's been under construction since the day of Pentecost, right up to the present. Hopefully God can use us to add more to that church as we're willing to share the gospel with people. God has people that he wants to save. He hasn't called the church home yet because he is still waiting for other people. Aren't you glad he waited for you to get saved? Boy, I am. No doubt about that. But again, this universal church, this worldwide church, finds expression in local churches. And that's why when Paul, when he came out of the church at Antioch, he wrote to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, and on we could go. There was a Jerusalem church mentioned in Acts chapter 15. As we know, we could put Grace Gospel Bible Church down there, Duluth Bible Church, and there's thousands and thousands of local churches where God wants people to gather, because we all can gather in one place. So there are local churches where we all, again, are looking to who? We're looking to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, for instruction and for direction in life in all of these things. Okay? Now remember, this church was a mystery here, as we think of this word here, the mystery. A mystery, as I have briefly mentioned already here. So what does it mean by that the church was a mystery? Well, again, this is has to do with the mountain peaks of prophecy. As, again, the Old Testament prophets, when they looked down the corridors of time, they saw the where Jesus would be born. They saw that he would be crucified. They saw that there would be an Antichrist. They saw that there would be a new kingdom in Daniel 7. They learned many of these things. But what they couldn't see was the valley of the church, which was hidden between the mountain peaks of prophecy. God did not reveal it to them. They could not see that because it was something that was hidden, but now being revealed today by the grace of God. So that's what it means, that this was something that was hidden, that was a mystery in the Old Testament times, okay? The church has been going on for 2,000 plus years, but will not go on forever, but will come to an end one day. So go with me to 1 Thessalonians, as we want to turn over there in our Bibles to chapter 4. We're kind of cruising through, as you can see, trying to get a handle on all God's plan. And we know a lot about the church because we've been studying about the church. And I always like to be somewhere in the New Testament, if I can be, teaching about the church and teaching out of an epistle by the grace of God. But the question is, how will the church end? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 says, Paul writes and says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's writing again to believers here, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who had already died before the Lord's return. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And unbelievers don't have a hope. They're afraid oftentimes to die. And even COVID has illustrated that, as everybody is so afraid of dying. But if we believe, and this is the key here, we have to believe. What do we have to believe? Here's the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So some have died in Jesus. They are in Christ. And notice, God sees them as asleep in Jesus, not necessarily dead. Their body sleeps, awaiting resurrection day. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Notice the authority for what he's going to say. It's the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is resurrection day for believers' bodies who have been put into the grave, and they sleep awaiting resurrection day. So when you go to a believer's funeral, and when the pastor's knows what's right, he realizes, again, this body has been sown in incorruption. It's going to be raised in glory. And every believer has this hope, again, of a resurrected body. And this passage of Scripture certainly teaches that. So first of all, there is resurrection here. Verse 17, then we who are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up. And this is the rapture. So there is resurrection, and there is rapture going on here, together with them in the clouds, and we are going to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's forever. This should be a great comfort to every believer. Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Understand what these words are. This is the blessed hope of the church, to be caught away to forever be with the Lord, missing the tribulation that is to come upon this earth, which is going to be so devastating. So in the twinkling of an eye, poof, we'll be out of here by the grace of God, and we should be able to look forward to the fact that we will soon be with the Lord, and hopefully we'll hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, in light of all that, okay? And this is all about the grace of God again. So as we think of the dispensations again, this is a little different look at it. With the responsibilities, the failures, and the judgments, again, we're looking here at this particular time, right here, the grace of God. We are part of the church. It began when, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. Again, the law was fulfilled when Jesus died on that cross, right here, paying for our sins. He was buried and rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, which began the church age here. But again, if you look at this, if you can read this, this first part here says the dispersion of Israel happens there at the beginning of the church, because the church was Jewish at the beginning but was driven out of Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, the Romans came in and leveled the city of Jerusalem and scattered Jews all over the world. But then again, at the end here it says there's the regathering of Israel since 1948. They have been regathering there in the land. They're there in unbelief. And that's why God is going to have this 70th week of Daniel right here to bring them to faith in Christ, to open their eyes so that they can see and understand. Then he will establish the millennial reign of Christ. But again, as we think again of the rapture of the church, this up arrow here is the next events on God's calendar that we should be anticipating. We're not praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was what the Jews would pray as they anticipated the kingdom to come. Okay? So there's a difference in our prayer. We're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for Jesus to come in the air to catch us away. But once raptured, then we will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is kind of explanatory. Here we see the rapture here happening. Again, we meet Christ in the air, and we immediately are taken to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, Romans 14:10, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where again the believer's works are going to be tried by fire. This takes place in heaven, okay? And again, if our works survive, because they were produced by the Spirit of God, there will be gold, silver, precious stones. But some of our works will be wood, hay, and straw, and they will be burned up in this fire judgment. So if our works survive, we will be rewarded and given crowns at that particular time. And again, this will all happen again. And then one day there will be the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ coming at his second coming, which is yet here in the future. But again, as we're in heaven, going through this judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, all hell is breaking loose again on planet Earth here in this seven-year tribulation period that's going on. We looked at that on Sunday morning. We looked at the first four seals of that particular time in the future. Again, that's going to be a very difficult time. And notice again, the times of the Gentiles is going to culminate at the end of that time when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. He will bring an end to the times of the Gentiles here. So as we think of all of that, after the church is raptured, who again becomes the focus of God's plan that will occur once the church is complete and resurrected or raptured? And we saw here on Sunday morning, as we looked at some verses in Revelation 4 and 5 and 6, and this goes on to 19 here, the focus will then return to the nation of Israel. Again, God will now focus back on his people, his covenant people. The church, the bride of Christ, has been taken to heaven. And again, how do we know this for sure? Well, I showed you this PowerPoint here on Sunday morning as we think of the book of Revelation, the conditions of the church. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3, Israel's mentioned three times, but the church is mentioned 19 times because in chapters 2 and 3, it's all about the church. The Lord is evaluating the seven churches of Revelation in those chapters. And again, now this rapture is going to happen right here between chapter 3 and chapter 4. So right here, the rapture takes place. And again, when the rapture takes place, notice in chapters 4 through 18, Israel is referenced 26 times, but the church is not referenced at all, indicating the church is not on earth in those chapters. It's been taken away. It's been raptured. So again, the focus again goes back to Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Okay? So as we think of that, let's turn to Revelation now. You think we're cruising too fast, but we've got a lot to cover here yet tonight, so hang in there. Let's go to Revelation 5. We'll look at some verses here and some of the things we saw on Sunday. Actually, in chapter 4, right across the page here, it says, the opening of the seven sealed scroll. After these things, for one, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was the trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, John. I had added that word, and I will show you things which must take place after this. After the rapture, John is now caught up into heaven to see some things that God is going to reveal to him of what's happening there in heaven. Chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of the one of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then a strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it. Okay? Who alone is worthy to take this up? Well, let's keep reading verses 5, 6, and 7. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. So again, this is kind of a artist conception again of Jesus has the ability to open this scroll and to unleash these judgments, okay? And again, the lamb is kind of interesting. He has seven horns and he has seven eyes. I mean, this is an artist conception. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the lamb who gave his life on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Let's keep reading. What did they say about this lamb? "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we, notice, shall reign on the earth.'" So again, those in heaven will be able to come back and reign on the earth. The church is in heaven at this particular time. Verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever." Here, amazing things that are said and seen here in these verses. Okay, now if we go to Revelation chapter 6 again, in Revelation chapter 6 we see these four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay, and this is the Antichrist who is manifest here. We'll read about him. Let's just read in 6. "Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals," the first seal, and again, once these seals are opened, the seven seals unfold. The seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets unfold. The seventh trumpet opens the seven bowl judgments. All of these judgments are designed to, again, allow God to judge the earth and to bring about the retaking of the title deed of the earth that was lost in the Garden of Eden to Satan. Okay? 6:1 again. "Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and one of the four living creatures, those are the angels around the throne, saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And John, he comes, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." Notice he has authority, and he has this crown on his head, and he went out conquering and to conquer. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it," the Antichrist, "to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another." And they did. "And there was given him a great sword," indicating war. Remember verse 5? "Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Again, the rich and the powerful will have the food. The others will not. There will be great starvation. Again, famine. Verse 7, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades. They followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with the hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth here. So again, these four seals we looked at on Sunday here, again, are the four horsemen who are coming to, first of all, with a false peace, to bring war, to bring famine, to bring death. We haven't gone into verses 6 through or 9 through 11 yet. We'll have to do that in a couple of weeks when I'm feeling better. But the seals loosed again so that the fourth of the world population dies. That's amazing. Amazing how that is. And again, as we think again of the seventh seal, or the sixth seal, excuse me, is the introduction to the trumpet judgments. When this sixth seal is opened, the trumpet judgments come into play. And again, we're not going to look at these in any details, but again, in between chapter 8 and chapter 11, 19, these trumpet judgments are set forth, and these are devastating. Again, devastating, terrible time, terrible judgments. And again, as the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls are thought to be in the last few weeks or few days of the tribulation period when it gets to be really, really bad. But after the trumpet judgments, another third of the earth dies. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. You would think these judgments would get attention of the people of the earth and turn them to the Lord, but they don't. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9, if you would, as we're skipping ahead and we're just hitting high verses, high points here in this passage of Scripture. So how do people react to these judgments? Chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. What do they say? But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. The people continue to be religious, but unregenerate. They just keep turning to whatever that they believe that they should do. And again, this slide shows a lot of different aspects of religion in the world today, from one aspect to the other. And I know many of us are familiar, some of us are Roman Catholics, but many of us are familiar with infant water baptism and thinking that somehow water baptism removes the sins of a child who was born in sin. But that is absolutely not true. They need to grow up, get saved, trust Christ for themselves. Okay? So in the midst of all this chaos, God sends two tribulation witnesses in Revelation 11, 3 through 14. We're not going to read those verses again. But again, these two tribulation witnesses, some think, again, identity unknown here, but some think they're Elijah and Moses. Perhaps they are, but they certainly would be Elijah and Moses-like. They are energized by God. They prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. They mourn over Israel. They are divine representatives of God. They're divinely protected by God, and they're empowered to perform tremendous miracles before the people. But when their time is up after the 1,260 days, God allows the Antichrist and his troops to kill these two witnesses, and they lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and no one touches them. But everyone has seen them, everyone via the internet, through their TVs, and no doubt have seen these. After 3.5 days, there is a resurrection, and these two witnesses are raptured to heaven as the whole world watches. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. It is here that Satan is cast out of heaven, and he comes to earth to persecute Israel now in earnest. And there's an interesting slide here. This is a slide Pastor Roxer had. We can look at this for just a minute. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and here's these two witnesses. They're mentioned in Revelation 11:3. There's a war in heaven. And again, Satan and his angels are cast out to the earth. At the same time, there's this abomination of desolation, Matthew 24, 15. We haven't looked at that yet again. Okay? So Satan pursues the woman who gave birth to the man-child caught up into heaven to rule the nations, Revelation 12, 13. And Israel flees into the wilderness to be preserved for the last 1,260 days, the last 3.5 years, because, you know, the sealed judgments are here, and I think the first trumpet judgment is on this side, and then the other trumpet judgments are here, and the bowl judgments are right at the end here. It just brings havoc. This is absolutely amazing. So let's look at chapter 12 for a minute. Turn over there if you haven't done so already. And let's read verses 1 through 5. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and her head garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. Now this is the birth of Christ. The woman is Israel. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. He was ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And again, Satan has always been the master at all of this. And this is difficult. So again, here's another artist rendition of this beast waiting for this child to be born to devour this child. But again, God protected the child. They went to Egypt. And then there was great lamentation in Bethlehem that happened with Herod sent his troops there and they killed the kids from 2 years of age and under. All males were killed there. But again, when this midpoint happens here, I can back this up again, and they are to flee into the wilderness to be preserved for 1,260 days. Where do they go here? Well, many people believe that they go to the city of Petra, and this was in the movie Indiana Jones, if you watch that movie. That's really a classical picture. I mean, it's just amazing that they hewed this carving out of this rock face. And now, I don't think there's anything behind there, but I don't know. I mean, in the movie Indiana Jones, they sure made it look like there was all kinds of things going on inside there. But again, this is an amazing place, and again, it's believed that Israel will flee to Petra someplace to be hidden by the Lord for these last 1,260 days. At the same time, again, there's this war in heaven that's going on. The holy angels cast out Satan, and he's cast down to the earth. And again, he's coming to earth now to put his crosshairs on the nation of Israel, because he knows if he can eliminate the nation of Israel, all the Jews, he can defeat God's plan, and the covenants that God made with Israel in the Old Testament cannot be fulfilled because there won't be any Jews left to fulfill them. Now, this is not the first time this happened. You know this guy, and I watched a series on TV about is Hitler really dead or did he get away? It was pretty interesting. Anybody else see that? Pretty interesting, wasn't it? I didn't quite catch the last few programs, but it was pretty interesting. But I mean, even to think of these guys, you know, who thought it was great to be in the picture with this guy, who knows if they even survived the war. It's absolutely amazing. But this guy was could have been the Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist because the time was not right. But he definitely persecuted the Jews. There's no doubt about that. Many, many, many Jews were killed. He was very, very anti-Semitic. And again, there's always been this element of darkness, of hate against the nation of Israel. And why is that? Because they are God's chosen people. That's why. And because God has promised salvation and covenant promises to them that God must fulfill. Thus, Satan hates the Jews with a passion, and his man, the Antichrist, who Hitler could have been in his day, but was not, hates the Jews as well. This is a kind of a good slide here, because behind every false religion is Satan. Behind the world leaders is Satan. Behind Hollywood and entertainment is Satan. Behind world organizations which are not Christian is Satan. Behind all politics and all business is Satan. This is the devil's world, friends. And he has a man coming. I don't think he'll be Adolf Hitler. He may be as gentle looking as this guy, who is supposedly perhaps the Antichrist in disguise, or how he will look. He will probably be very popular. And we saw on Sunday that he will come to power with his oratory and his dialogue, and that'll be absolutely amazing. But then he will be indwelt by Satan. So this cross, he wants to be the Christ of the world, the most popular person. And he is going to run the whole world. He's going to have dominion over the military, over religion, over commerce, over everything. And all will have to get his mark to survive, to buy and sell, whether it's a mark on our forehead somehow, as we sometimes, you know, pass a piece of food past those things that beep, beep, and they ring you up what you owe, or perhaps something will be injected. I don't know what will happen, but again, these are things that we can only speculate on in the future. But at the towards the end of the tribulation, now these seven bowl judgments will be poured out on planet Earth here. So you can see we're just kind of racing through here and racing through Revelation, just hitting some high points. But we want to just do this tonight. I would like to finish this tonight so that we can go on to some other studies after I get a little bit better and I feel a little bit better. So the bowl judgments are set forth in Revelation 16 through 18. But we're not going to look at those in great detail. It's just that you can read those on your own. And the earth at that time, because of all this devastation, will be a terrible place to live. Kind of like the Ukraine is, and people are dodging bombs and rockets and all kinds of things. But again, in the tribulation, especially towards the end with these bowl judgments, it's going to be not just from a physical enemy like Hitler or like the Germans or the Japanese in World War II, but from God himself. This is going to be amazing. Yet through it all, God is still inviting people to be saved. He wants them to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to partake of himself, and again, of what his Son has done on the cross for our sins here. So let's turn to Revelation 19 here now. Revelation 19. We're bouncing ahead quickly and rolling ahead here. So in Revelation 19, let's just jump in at verse 11, and we'll read a while here. This is the return of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Amazing. God's name is the Word of God. "And the armies in heaven," that would be us, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written," what is it? "King of kings and Lord of lords." "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." So here's Armageddon now is forming, this battle of Armageddon. And Jesus Christ comes out of heaven. The amazing thing about Jesus Christ, he never has to lay a hand on anyone. He just speaks. It's over. He just speaks here. So the battle of Armageddon is about to transpire. And I'm amazed again. Now, Armageddon is a campaign, again, with a number. You can't even see all these different stages that take place. When I went to Gettysburg, I would say the same thing. I thought the Battle of Gettysburg was just one big battle. But it's not. It's a lot of different campaigns and battles that took place around Gettysburg for that final big battle that took place with all those men were killed there. It's absolutely amazing. So this is the campaign, again, and Jesus just has to speak, and these men will die. So let's look at that. Let's look at verse 20. Then the beast was captured. This is the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Wow. And the rest that were on the plain at Armageddon were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. God just speaks and it's over. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So again, Satan and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. The Lord speaks and crushes his enemies. And again, there's just blood up to the horse's bridle, they say in some spots here, where the blood is going to flow really deep. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And again, before it's over, three quarters of the world dies. And if that day were not limited, no flesh would survive, some portions of Scripture tell us. Well, this is an amazing thing to believe that three quarters of the earth will die here, but God has prophesied it, God has spoken it, and it's surely going to come to pass. There's no doubt about that. Then Christ will return. He's coming back again to the Mount of Olives. This picture was taken from the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley. This is the complex. I believe this is the Wailing Wall, but I'm not positive sure. But again, here's the Dome of the Rock. So up on top of this is where the temple will stand yet in the future. And again, there will be a tribulation temple here, somewhere is there, whether it's standing next to the Dome on the Rock or whatever, but it's going to be there someplace because Scripture tells us it's going to be there. Then, as we think of the time span again, if we think of dispensational chart again, the tribulation is over, judgment ends here, okay, with the second coming of Christ, it's boom, done, right there. But then there's another gap of 75 days, according to Daniel chapter 12. You can read that on your own. And again, the speculation is that 30 days will be used to cleanse the temple, and then 45 more days will be used to judge the nations, the sheep and the goat judgment that will take place at this particular time. Then the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ will begin. This is amazing, and these are details, again, that we could study and we could look at and we could delve into minute details about this for a long time again. So again, we're looking now at the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. This is called the millennium. Millennium means 1,000, okay? And all this is, again, in keeping with what Daniel was taught here. And remember the statue of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2? With a stone that was cut out without hand would come and smite this image of the times of the Gentiles on its feet, the revived Roman Empire here, crushing those feet and dissolving this whole statue. The whole time of the Gentiles is going to go poof and disappear. And then Jesus Christ is going to establish his millennial reign in its place. Matter of fact, there's a good verse here in Revelation 11. Look, turn back there with me. In Revelation 11, 11:15. This is the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever." So again, that's exactly what this slide is teaching. Satan's world system will be replaced by the kingdom of God's own Son, and that is in the fulfillment, again, of what we have seen. So you can go back to Revelation 20 here now. Let's look at Revelation 20, 1 through 4. Okay? Got to keep moving. I want to get done here. Revelation 20, 1 through 4. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. So here's this angel, artist conception. He's got the keys to the bottomless pit. He puts this angel in this bottomless pit that seems to have no end, with no light in there. And again, he's in that pit. He's going to be there for 1,000 years. And only when God gives this angel the authority to do this will he be able to do this. And again, as we think of Israel in the Old Testament, you know, they, how many times and how many verses in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, Psalm 89, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 25, they've all been waiting for the king to come and to sit on David's throne and saying, how long, Lord, do we have to wait for this to happen and for this to be fulfilled? And they're still waiting. But one day soon, that's going to be fulfilled. And this is the time when Israel's covenants that God made with Abraham, with the land, with the seed, and with the new covenant, will definitely be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled when? In the kingdom to come, when Christ returns in the future. Okay? So, I think I read, I don't know if I read 24, did I? I don't think I did. 24. And I saw thrones, and they who sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the soul of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we're going to be living and reigning with Christ. Not that we have lost our heads. We're raptured. Thank the Lord for that. We're getting out of here before this tribulation happens. But again, many are going to die during this tribulation time. And again, they're going to live and reign with Christ during this millennial reign for 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning of eternity. Okay? So let's read verses 5 through 7. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now this is the first resurrection. And we're part of that first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over which the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this is, 1,000 is mentioned a number of times. And if you take scripture literally, the millennium is going to last 1,000 years, okay? Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan will be released from his prison. It will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, this is not the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 37 and 38. This is one later. Again, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Okay? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So let's see what we're looking at here for just a minute. For a minute, I'll catch my slides up. Christ will sit on David's throne and rule from Jerusalem during this 1,000-year reign. Israel's land, which they have been restricted to, will be fulfilled exactly as God had said in the Old Testament. So all of this land in Jordan and in Syria that the Syrians have kept and have hung on to, all of that will go back again to Israel. They will have their boundaries to the land. And again, here's the judgment of the nations, and this is during that 75-day interval. This is the difference between the sheep and the goat judgments. Again, the sheep are believers. They are going into the kingdom. The goats are unbelievers. They are going to the lake of fire. Okay? Then the millennial reign will begin. The church will be reigning with Christ. Notice that. During the millennial reign, Israel will be the head of the Gentile nations, and the Gentile nations will get blessed, those that survive the tribulation, because of how they treated Israel. And that's in Matthew 25, 33, and 34. We're not going to go there, but we'll mention that when we study that, if we get there. Depends on how far I'm going to go with that. I'm not sure here. But there's going to be a millennial temple in the future. Again, there's a tribulation temple that the Antichrist will desecrate, but then there will be a millennial temple, perhaps something like this, very interesting and very important and very needful, that worship will resume in that temple in the millennium and the future. And again, through all of this, God is going to be glorified. There's no doubt about that. And that's what we've studied. And the survivors of the tribulation will enter in again and will repopulate the earth. There will be an absolute baby boom. With all the people that have been died and that have been killed, you know, 3/4 of the population, there's going to be an absolute baby boom to replenish the earth. The need for medical personnel will be greatly reduced as the curse will be lifted and Christ will be ruling. So if you're in the medical field today, there's a great need for you, especially for old guys like me. And even tomorrow, I'm going to need some help with that, as you know. But in the kingdom to come, there will be hardly any need, but I'm sure people will still have accidents. They will still be hurt. There will still be a need for this. You know, things like that happen. The United Nations will not have to assemble because Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. And here's this guy outside the United Nations beating his sword into a plowshare. And that's what the United Nations is supposed to do, and help people do that so that there will be absolute justice. If you ever looked at that picture of this woman of justice, she has blindfolds on so that she cannot be swayed in her justice. Her justice is absolutely just. But justice will reign because Jesus Christ will rule. And peace will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea perfectly. There will probably be a great change in the topography of the world at that particular time. This is just a great scene. It looks very peaceful. Peace and justice and righteousness will rule for that 1,000 years. But what happens after the 1,000 years is ended, and what are the results there? Well, we just read those verses in Revelation 20:7-9. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Another war. Satan is always about getting people killed so they can slip into eternity lost. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. There's going to be myriads of people by then. 1,000 years. Great population explosion. They went up upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. Well, it would be Jerusalem. And God sent down fire from God and out of heaven and devoured them. So this is going to be amazing. Now, where did these rebels come from? That's a good question. Well, many people in the millennial kingdom, all that enter into the millennial kingdom will be believers. But they will have children, and their children will be born sinners. And they will need to be born again. If they're only born once, then you're going to have to die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once in one generation, will not have to die at all. But as we think of Satan in his career, from the beginning, he has been on the earth, back in heaven, on the earth, up and down, up and down, up and down, until eventually there's this war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, and then the beast comes down in the tribulation, and he'll be bound in the bottomless pit at the end of that time. And again, he's just been a busy boy, but eventually, at the end of the millennial kingdom, he will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are already there. So there's a lot going on in these that we could just look at and we could study for a long time. But again, anybody want to go to the lake of fire? I don't. This would be absolutely amazing. 20:11-15, here are the verses. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Now notice who stands before God? The dead, the spiritually dead, those who were not saved are now resurrected to stand before God. Okay? And they were judged according to their works. Why their works? Because they didn't trust the work of Christ. By the things which were written in the books, The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, not the work of Christ. We're not going to be judged because we trusted Christ. Then death and Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the eternal death, of which no one will ever get out. Okay? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So everyone can have their day in court, but again, when they see Jesus Christ, they'll say, which way is hell? We deserve to go, and God will cast them into the lake of fire. This will be an absolute disaster, okay? Now, in Revelation 19 through 22, we have this section here dealing with the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, okay? So, judgments are happening. The great white throne judgment has just taken place here, and now we're entering into this new phase. Revelation 21, let's look at the first four verses. Almost done, I think. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So again, we're looking forward again to a new heaven and a new earth, again, wherein dwells righteousness, and a new Jerusalem, which one artist predicted that would look something like this, will come down and settle right on Jerusalem. This will be the new Jerusalem. And again, we're looking forward to eternity future. The eternal state begins here. So let's just look for a few minutes here at the difference between the eternal state and the lake of fire here. In the eternal state, there's a new heavens, a new Jerusalem, and a new earth. The new heavens and the new earth, Satan removed from further influence in history, according to Revelation 20:10. No longer any sea, Revelation 21:1. No longer any death, crying, or pain. I'm looking forward to that. My wife's looking forward to that. All things are made new, Revelation 21:1. No longer any night there, because Jesus will be the light of it. No longer any unclean or those practicing abomination or lying, Revelation 21:1. No longer any curse, Revelation 22:3. No longer any sun, S-U-N, because the S-O-N will be there. Believers are able to see the Father face to face. Now that's, I'm not sure. When John Whitcomb said that he didn't think anyone would ever see the Father face to face, but Revelation 22:4, let's look at that. I got to look at that. Well, there it says right there. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, I don't know if that's God the Father or God the Son, but whatever. Okay. Lake of fire, in contrast to that, the eternal abode of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They'll be there forever. The eternal abode of all the human unbelievers throughout history, Revelation 20:10. It is an eternal lake of fire and brimstone. All residents will be tormented day and night forever and ever, and it will be an eternal second death forever and ever. So again, when we started on Sunday mornings and looking at God's plan, it started with creation, but then there was the fall in the Garden of Eden, which brought sin and death into this world. This called for redemption. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, and one day he is going to restore the world with a new heaven and a new earth. So again, this has come right around, and again, as we think of the Alpha and the Omega principle, Genesis to Revelation, in that day you shall eat of it, in the day that you will surely die, but here there will be no more death nor sorrow. Satan appears as the deceiver of man. Satan disappears forever. Shown a garden into which defilement enters. Shown a city into which nothing enters which can defile it. So again, there's some more contrast in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation 21 and 22. Amazing things that God has planned for his people. He's going to bring it all in one big circle, and it'll all be complete in the future. So Jesus Christ will be the center and the glory of God in his universe. So here we've seen it again from eternity past through the dispensations that we've looked at through the cross of Christ. And again, while we're in the church age, he still has a future for the nation of Israel. And there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. From the fall to redemption to recreation. Amazing things that we've seen and looked at this time. So as we bring this down to a close again, the purpose of God in his plan for the ages is to glorify his sovereignty and grace in creation and redemption, ultimately expressed in the establishment of his kingdom. Everything is flowing towards the kingdom in the heavens, spiritual heavens, and the physical earth, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So the purposes of God in human history, God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the individual salvation of men. God has a plan for the salvation of Israel. You know, he wants them to be saved, and he's going to restore them. God's plan for the church is included. God's plan for the holy angels. God's plan for the fallen angels. Again, this is all for the glory of God. So the bottom line is, how does this apply to you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at Revelation 22, and let's jump in at verses 13 to 17. And then we'll be closing down here. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, the eternal city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who says, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So again, God is offering us. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He's offering us life through his Son. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, you're not going to be saved. That's the bottom line. He's the ark. He's the lifeboat that all need to get into. Okay, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? And again, as we mentioned earlier, and this is a thought for the day that we sometimes teach our Sunday school kids in Vacation Bible School. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice, physically and eternally. But if you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you will only die one time physically, and one generation will never have to die. That's amazing. That's the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and even as we've raced through this section tonight to look at these principles and precepts and different passages, your plan has come full circle. And we can see that you have a plan for mankind, you have a plan for the world, you have a plan for the church, you have a plan for Israel. And yet each of us needs to fit into that plan wherever we are, wherever country we live, by the grace of God. We must come to Jesus and trust in him as our personal Savior in order to be saved, lest we have to die twice, physically and eternally. We don't want that to happen. We thank you for your grace, Father, in it all, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I thought we could...